Every single word in the Torah is measured precisely, and there are no extra letters. Every single aspect of the Torah is 100% divine. And therefore we see that sometimes in Chazal, they darshan a letter, a funny usage of a word. What appears to be, and is obviously not, but what appears to be the exception to the rule is the building of the Mishkan. The entire story of creation of Brias HaOlam is only 32 psukim. But the story of the building of the Mishkan is over 400 psukim. So, if every single word, if every single letter is absolutely necessary, then as we examine the parshios of Vayakel and Pekudei, obviously this year it's only Vayakel, so we see that there's a redundancy. Because in Truma and Tetzaveh, there were hundreds of psukim that told us exactly how the Mishkan was meant to be built. And in Vayakel Pekudei, we have 200 psukim that tell us exactly how it was built. So it seems to be redundant. It's like, you know how they do like the architect's rendering of something? Like if you ever see like when they, in this country, when they build a house on paper, so you sit down with an architect and they have all these fancy razzle-dazzle computer programs that show you exactly what the house is going to look like. And you can even like almost walk through the house before the house is built to see what's going to be. So in Vayakel Pekudei, it's like, and this is what was. Is that absolutely necessary? Like, you tell us this is what the Beis HaMikdash, this is what the Mishkan is going to look like, then that's what it looks like. So, one question that we have to deal with today is, what's the pshat that the Torah has to tell us not only what is going to happen, but what happened? Either just tell us what's going to happen, and then we'll assume that it happened, or tell us what happened, and then we'll know that that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us to build it. Why does the Torah have to tell us both? So I want to be, in this year, I want to be as real as possible with you, and I'm going to try to say things in a clear way and in a straight way, and not in a poetic way. There's a gap in this world between the real and the ideal. Many of us have a tremendous amount of difficulty with this concept. Right now, every single girl in this room has an ideal version of what her life looks like. If you actually took the time, and I hope you do, to take the time to chart out what your life could look like. You know, they ask you that question like on a job interview. Where do you want to be in 5 years? Where do you want to be in 10 years? If I asked you to write an essay about what is the ideal marriage that you would want to have, I imagine that you would say things like, I'm just making up a story, I want to meet a guy who's kind, who's responsible, who makes me laugh, who's a good father, who's empathetic, who's warm, who's community-oriented, right? You would say all of these beautiful things. And I want to date that guy, and I want him to love me, and I want to feel safe with him, and I want to get married, and this is what I want the wedding to look like. We all have a vision, right? We don't necessarily mentalize that vision, but we all have a vision. And it's actually valuable to spend time thinking about, what do you want your life to look like? I imagine that many of you, without even realizing, have done this. I bet you've pictured yourself walking down the aisle. I bet you've pictured yourself under the chuppah. I bet you've pictured yourself being that kala to come out for that first dance and run through those arches. I don't know what happens after that, but alazach and all the things that happen. I imagine that you've pictured yourself walking into your first cute little apartment where it's just the two of you. I imagine that you've imagined for yourself, like, what it will be like to be a new mother, and then to Be'ez Hashem build a family. You might have even pictured yourself picking kids up from carpool and running around and shopping and having a baby on your hip, and also having a 3-year-old in the shopping cart and trying to, like, you know, keep everything together while you're going. You've built a life for yourself. I imagine that you've pictured yourself even in conflict with your husband. And what would it look like to be in conflict with him? And you have this very beautiful picture, and it ends, I'm skipping a couple of steps, and the picture ends, this very beautiful picture, at least the picture that I have, of sitting on some porch. In my world, it's like a wraparound, you have like a wraparound porch around the house, and it's like screened in, and you have like just a very beautiful view, and you have this like sunset, and you're sitting in two rocking chairs, right? And you're on one side, and he's on the other, and you have a cold glass of lemonade next to you. I have this whole thing pictured. And you don't even have to say any words. There's no words. You're just sitting there like next to each other. And there's this very beautiful, like, sort of end of the life, you know, type of reality where you've just built a life together. It's a very beautiful vision. That's an ideal. But something is going to happen. This is not necessarily a bad thing. Something is going to happen at some point in the relationship. There's going to be a chait. There's going to be a rupture. There's going to be some things that come into the relationship that the ideal version of what you wanted in that relationship goes askew. And you might marry a caring and kind and empathetic person. And he might be funny, and he might be a great husband, and he might be a great father. But you imagined in your head this conflict, and you said, I'm sure that right now in seminary, as I'm developing all of this emotional awareness and this emotional language, I'm sure that when we have a conflict, we'll sit down and we'll talk it through and we'll find a middle ground, and each one of us will want to be on the same side, only trying to make sure that the other person gets more than I do. But l'maisa, what happened in that rupture, in that moment of chait, l'maisa, you blew up at each other. And l'maisa, you were yelling and saying things that you aren't proud of. And he was saying things that he's not proud of. And there was pain that was brought into the relationship. And in a certain way now, the relationship has a fracture to it. And things have now seemingly gone off course. That's where we're holding. Things, they went askew, they went awry. It didn't go exactly as planned. And now all of a sudden, the ideal relationship that you meant to build, right? There was this, we'll call it this journey, right? You're on this path and it's supposed to be A, B, C. And now all of a sudden you're in A, B, X, Y, Z. And you see how the journey is just going a little bit askew. And it's not what you thought it would be. It's very different, in fact, than you thought it would be. That's called real. There's always a gap between ideal and real. And in that gap between ideal and real, there's chait. We live the ideal life until we don't. Until we bring something into the relationship that starts the path, that starts the journey, heading in a little bit of a different direction. And now all of a sudden, we're sitting here in this very real place, and we are, and this is chaval, we're mourning the ideal. It's dead. It'll never happen. I can no longer be that person. We're in a state of avelos over it. Now, there's something beautiful about that state of avelos, because anytime we're misavel on something, anytime we're mourning something, it means that we know what's deeply important to us. And the absence of it, it calls us into being. The absence of something ideal in our lives, it raises a level of consciousness and awareness. And it teaches us, pay attention, because this is not the life I want. And that's a beautiful thing. However, in our state of avelus, if we mourn too much, if we are like, you know, there's halachas of avelus. The halachas of avelus include 7 days of Shiva, Shloshim, Ashana, But it's supposed to lighten up. If you're still sitting Shiva 70, 80, 90 days after the person has passed, it means you're holding on too strong to the Avelus. Sometimes, in our state of real, we mourn the death of ideal and we let it go. We're like, there's no more ideal anymore. It's never going to happen. It's over. It's finished. It no longer is an ambition. It's no longer a horizon. It's like a couple that they had this big fight, and because the relationship is no longer perfect, they don't know how to find each other anymore. And slowly but surely, because they don't hold on to the ideal version of the relationship, they start to drift away from each other. This is called perfectionism. Many people in the room struggle with perfectionism. And even if you say, I don't struggle with perfectionism, believe me, I'm the least perfect person. Sometimes the most least perfect people are actually struggling with perfectionism a tremendous amount. Because the whole reason why they've given up is because if it's not perfect, it's nothing. Anyone here? Don't raise your hand. You could just show me by visualizing. Okay, so I already found one person in the room. I'm not going to say who it was, but there was a gift of a person who just went like this. Right? So thank you very much to that person. You know who you are. I appreciate it. Right? But there are people that have so, like, once it's not perfect, it's over. You ever meet people like that? And sometimes they do it perfect and amazing, and sometimes it's like a zero. Why is that? It's because we have a tremendous amount of difficulty living with the dialectical tension of this is the ideal and this is the real. They're very stuck in between those two things. This is what I ideally ought to be doing, and this is really where I'm at. Most people, in my experience, most people, once it's not ideal, it's over. It's like, imagine a guy who comes to davening, and he knows what it looks like to daven bekavana. But now he wakes up in the middle of Shemona Esrei. Do you ever have that moment where you wake up in the middle of Shemona Esrei?
Yeah.
And it's literally coming back. It's like coming back to consciousness. You ever wake up at Shema Koleinu and go, how did I get here?
Yes.
Did you ever have like a moment where you're like, wait a second, what bracha am I up to? And then you start to like consciously remember the words that you weren't saying. You're like, oh yeah, I just said Rifayinu. Right? Like those words came out of my mouth. Sometimes because we're not in the ideal state of davening, I'm not going to daven. Because I know what it looks like to daven amazing. Because I know what it looks like to daven bekavana, because I know what the ideal is, and I know where I'm really at, it's not worth it to daven at all. Or the opposite. Because I know what the ideal is, and because I know where I'm really at, and because I know that right now I'm not at the ideal, what do? I say that's no longer the ideal. It's like, imagine you're in seminary and you set for yourself an ideal. And now after seminary, you go through whatever you're going through and now you're no longer in that place of living that ideal life. So you know what you do after seminary? You go like this. You go, ugh, that was just like the seminary bubble. That was just like the seminary fantasy. Like, okay, the rabbis are crazy. They just want us to follow the Torah all the time. You know, like this crazy thing, like listen to the word of God, right? It's like, okay, we came back down to earth, right? What does that mean? It means that I know at some point that was the ideal, but I can't have that be the ideal anymore because that's not where I really am. Two things are allowed to be true at once. I could really be in place X, and ideally, this is where I would be. And you don't have to sacrifice either one of those things. Really healthy people who have broad, this is a key word, perspective. Perspective means that you're able to see multiple polarities at once. You're able to see this truth and that truth at once. It's the hallmark of great thinkers. That's why in yeshivas they study Gemara. I see Abaya's perspective, I see Rava's perspective, I see Rashi's perspective, I see Tosfos' perspective. I see the Rashba's perspective and the Ran's perspective and the Rambam's perspective. I see Rav Chaim's perspective and Rav Shimon Shkop's perspective. The yesod of Torah is to be able to take two opposing views and to be able to see the truth in both of them. There's a real life and there's an ideal life. And both of them can be true. And a person has a responsibility on a psychological level, on a Musar level, on a growth-oriented level, to be able to say, this is my ideal, And just because I'm not there doesn't mean it's not an ideal. And this is my real. And just because I'm imperfect doesn't mean that where I am right now is not beautiful. Where I am right now is beautiful and precious, and it's a healthy part of my journey. Even if that part of my journey is not going so well right now. It's a very difficult thing to do. There's an ideal that I have. And just because I'm not living up to that ideal doesn't mean that that's not the ideal. That's the ideal. But also there's where I'm really at. And that real is very beautiful and very precious. And even if I'm not always proud of where I really am, it's a healthy step in my journey. It means that I'm baderech to go somewhere. I want to share with you a beautiful thing. Many, many, many years ago, a young man of Sephardic heritage asked to come visit Mevaseret to check out the yeshiva. He was in a Sephardi yeshiva, and he didn't feel like he was having the most growth-oriented year. He didn't feel like the chevra was what he was looking for. And he asked if he could come to visit Mevaseret, and he was given permission by his yeshiva to come visit Mevaseret. And so he came and visited for the day. Relax, I didn't say like everyone's going to get married within the next year. That was like, that was very too vibrant of an amen for Tomer Devorah, yeah? It's usually when I make a bracha on a shahakal, it's like, amen. When I say everyone, Be'ez Hashem, should get married to the right boy in the right time, it's like, oh, amen. It's like a wild thing. I appreciate it. It's amazing. So this Sephardic young man comes to yeshiva, and he sits in on the Rosh Yeshiva shir. He goes to morning seder, learns b'chavrusa, and at the end of the shir, I asked the boy, I said, how was it? He goes, that was the most learning I've done all year. That shir was incredible. During the break, he hung out with the guys. I said, after the break, I said, did you get along with them? He goes, absolutely, these guys are awesome. Afternoon Seder, he went, he sat in on different shiurim. At the end of afternoon Seder, he said, incredible. I went home, he stayed for night Seder. The next morning, he said, the shiurim in this yeshiva are absolutely off the charts. I said, so do you think you want to switch? He goes, no. I said, I'm so curious. It sounds like your entire day was amazing. He goes, it was. I said, so what's the problem? He goes, too many Ashkenazim here. Oh. So I got very upset. I don't like that. First of all, how many girls here are Sephardi?
So
I want you to know, whoa.
That's crazy.
I did not realize who I was talking to. I want you to know I stand with your people. I will march with you. Your lives matter to me. I know that right now there's a girl sniping a picture of me, and I know this is about to become a meme. And I'm just letting you know that I reserve the right to all memes. Only if underneath it, it's Sephardi Lives Matter. Not right now, give it a minute, yeah?
After class.
After shoot, yeah? See, this is how I get in trouble.
So what happened?
Oh, I didn't realize we were actually interested in the content of the shir. I thought it was only the jokes, yeah? So he says, too many Ashkenazim here. So I get very upset. Okay, it's one Klal Yisrael. What are we doing? It's ridiculous. He goes, no, Rabbi, you don't understand. I don't have a problem with whiteies. He said, my problem is this. He said, there's a big difference between a Sephardi boy and an Ashkenaz boy. A Sephardi boy, he goes out at night. Maybe he shouldn't do what he's doing. He goes to a place, a silly place. It's like a strange place. It's like has this, like, you know, morph type of reality where, like, by day it's like this gentle, like, fruits and vegetables place. And then by night it's like a whole different type of experience. I'm saying, let's say, yeah? It's like Marzipan Ragalach or that. I don't know how one got to the other, but Besedin, yeah? So let's say a Sephardi boy goes there. So he goes, he does his averas. The next morning he wakes up, he goes to daven. He said, the problem with Ashkenazim is they go to the same place, they go to the same shuk. But the next morning they show up to davening and they go, how do I know there is a God? He's like, you know how you know there's a God? Because your mother told you there's a God. This is what the Sephardi boy said to me. He goes, I don't need an Eish HaTorah class to prove to me that there's a God, and just because I do an avera doesn't mean that there's no God. said, I don't want to be around that environment. And I want you to know, I totally respect where he's coming from. We do not know how to do an Avera in a normal and a healthy way. When we do an Avera, we say, I guess it's over now. What do you mean it's over? There's still the same ideal that there was. You're still on a journey. You just have no capacity to appreciate the beauty of this particular fall. This is where you really are. And right now, in that moment, you can. There's something to be gleaned from that. There's something to be mined from that. There's godless in a fall. There's a way to lift yourself up after the fall. But so many of us, in our state of fallenness, we go, it's over. It's not over just because you fell. You don't have to lose the ideal just because you fell to a low place. There's a boy in yeshiva, I think I said this once. It was a boy in yeshiva who he was like, Rebbe, I need to speak to you. We took a walk. As soon as we started talking, he started crying. I said, what's going on? He said, I'm going to tell you a secret, Rebbe. It's very embarrassing. Really, when I was in high school, I always knew I wanted to be a Rebbe. I was like, that's not so embarrassing, right? It's okay. You're not going to be like the biggest loser in the world. You don't have to be overweight with a beard. It's not part of the like the journey. You could be like a skinny Rebbe. You could be cool, yeah? So I said, okay, so what's the problem? You want to be a Rebbe? That's a beautiful thing. You want to give to Klal Yisrael. He goes, you know, Rebbe, I think a lot of people think in high school that I was somebody that I wasn't. The truth of the matter is, I've eaten Burger King. Burger King's, that's not kosher. You know, it's not like, you know, there's not kosher and there's not kosher. There's like, you know, there's that move of like, I keep kosher, but I eat non-kosher gum because like I once heard this like rabbi said it's okay, you know?
Yeah.
No, and then there's Burger King. That's not the same Avera. Yeah? And he was bawling. I said, I don't understand. What has one got to do with the other? He goes, you don't understand. My Rebbeim in high school, they were malachim. And by the way, his high school, his Rebbeim, really were incredible people. A high-level Talmidei Chachamim. He's like, my Rebbeim just never did those types of Averas. It's just not possible for me to do those types of Averas and then to be a Rebbe. The dream is over. It's dead. I can't be a Rebbe anymore. I started cracking up. I was like, your Rebbeim were awesome, but what do you think they were like at 16? At 16 years old, you think they were sitting there, Bekdusha, Vitaira, and they never made a mistake in their life? You know what he said to me? Yes. I think my Rebbeim, every single one of them, was a top guy in his yeshiva the entire time. And because of that, he goes, once I did that Avera, I knew it was over. Once I ate Burger King, I'm like, that's it. It's the death of that dream.
So why do you do it?
Because he was a high school kid. Because he had a taiva. Because he had a ruach shtos. Why do any of us do Averas? He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything, by the way, that we haven't done. But you say, I didn't eat Burger King. Okay. But every one of us at some point has done some Avera that's our Burger King. Every single person in this room crossed the line. Summer after 10th grade. Every single one of us, at some point in this room, did something that we're deeply not proud of. For us, it was our Burger King. Maybe it wasn't Burger King. It was our thing. I said, and tell me, and here in Mevaseret, you really look up to the Rebbeim? He goes, yeah, I really look up to the Rebbeim here. I said, and tell me, which Rebbe really, like you look at and you're like, so he mentioned the Rebbe, like, this is his Rebbe. It was all I could do to stop myself from like bursting out. Of all the Rebbeim in yeshiva, this Rebbe was by far the most cracked out 16-year-old. By far. You know, it's like every Rebbe makes himself out like they were a crackhead in high school, but really they were fine. This Rebbe wasn't. You know, he was like actually legitimately, like all the stories they tell about him are like wild. Like I meet people from his past and they're like, he's a Rebbe in Mevaseret now, right? I'm like, yeah. He goes, you know, like, you know, you meet that, like, you're like... No, because I don't want to, like, throw him under the bus. So I said to him, I was like, why don't you go speak to that Rebbe? Like, you can be imperfect and not throw out the baby with the bathwater. And that's a very hard thing for people to do. They think, like, now it's over. The ideal version has to be gone. And this is who I really am forever. And I'll never grow. I'll never grow. Because we all have our Burger King moment. That's the reality for most of us. But the emes is that perfectionism is not exciting on any level to the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's not what he's looking for. It's not a Torah Hashkafa. The word perfect must be erased from the dictionary of Yahadus. There's a world called Shlemus, which means wholeness and completion. But wholeness and completion, by definition, mean imperfection. I'll explain what I mean. Let's speak for a moment in the world of a relationship first. I'm going to paint a picture for you. I'll paint two pictures for you. One, you're dating a guy, and he's perfect. Everything about him is absolutely exactly it. No, don't. Believe me, this is not the one you want to say amen to. He went to this yeshiva, he had this Rebbe, right? That Rebbe that you always dreamed that he would have. You know, I'm talking about that Rebbe. I know that Rebbe, yeah? I knew that Rebbe from when I was a kid, let's say, right? Just say, for example, yeah? No, he was like a really good boy, and he went to this yeshiva, and then he, in Eretz Yisrael, he went to this yeshiva, and he really shteiged, and he's such a refined person, right? And he's got the perfect resume. And when you're dating him, every story about him is perfect. Every single thing. He's like in a very humble way. He even says it in like a humble way. You're like, what'd you do in the summer? And he's like, yeah, honestly, most of the time I was just learning, except for like the 3 weeks at the end of the summer, I would do Kiruv. You know, it's like the perfect, like he's got the perfect answer to every question. Ah, he's amazing. And every time the wind blows, it whispers the name Avram. You know, like it's just like... Yeah. It's almost too good to be true because it is. Because none of us are perfect. And in a certain way, you might fall in love with the image of him, but of course that's not him. I'll paint for you a very different relationship. And I guarantee you this one is the one you'll say amen to if you're intelligent. You're talking to the guy and you're getting closer with him and the dates are going on a little bit longer. There's more trust. And he decides to be vulnerable with you. And he tells you things that he struggles with. Places that he's been. He's not sitting there recounting his past. He's not owned by it. It's not like he's sitting there like, you know, like when I was 15 years old, it's not like he's doing like an inventory of the averas that he did summer after 10th grade. He's just sharing with you his journey, but he's real about it. And he's able to say, you know, for me, trust is hard because I've been burnt before, but I've really worked on myself to try to be more trusting. But I know that it's something that will come up in a relationship, and I'm hoping that it's something that I'll be able to, like, you know, continue to rise above. It seems to me that relationship is much healthier than the relationship where everything is perfect. If you fall in love with somebody who's perfect, you're bound to be disappointed. But if you're able to love someone, not despite their imperfections, but because they own their imperfections, then they've really invited you in. That's why vulnerability is the birthplace of connection. Because when you share with somebody the parts of yourself that are more challenging, that's just code word for saying, I want you to see all of me. We are not human beings on a spiritual journey. We're spiritual beings on a human journey. Which means that imperfection is exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires. Hashem doesn't want it to be perfect. He's not asking for it to be perfect. Hashem is saying, can you invite me into the imperfections of your life? That's no small matter. If we knew how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu craved our imperfections, then when we did an Avera, we wouldn't lose everything. We wouldn't lose our minds. We would be like, okay, I did an Avera. This is an awesome opportunity for me to reflect inwards and to discover the person that I truly want to be and make moves towards being that person. It's an awesome opportunity for me to say, I don't want this anymore in my life. I want to stay in the world of appreciating HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but I don't need to be fake with God. I don't need to be fake with God. So many of us are fake because we're so afraid of being rejected. But the Torah has no interest in perfection. In fact, we know that in this week's Parsha, over 18 times, it says, Vayaasu eskol asher tziva Hashem, that Moshe did exactly as Hashem commanded. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean Moshe did exactly as Hashem commanded? When they were building the Mishkan, let's say it was 1 millimeter off. Did they have the absolute perfect rulers? Is it possible that it was even just one tiny millimeter off? You know what the Torah is telling us? Says the Brisker Rav, the Torah is telling us something unbelievable. If it's a millimeter off, you know what it is? Exactly what Hashem commanded. It's not the pshat that it needs to be perfect in order to be what Hashem commanded. In order for it to be what Hashem commanded, it needs to be, this is what I've put out there today. Is it exactly what Hashem wanted? Maybe not. Let's say this, yeah? Lashon Hara is a really hard thing. I don't know why, by the way. I've never really fully unpacked why Lashon Hara is so gishmak. I don't know. But I know it is. I know it tastes delicious. Even though it's so gross. But you ever like sit around like a group of friends and you all just like trash a person? Everyone's done it.
Yeah.
Everyone's done it. And there's power in that moment, though. It's like this, like it's gishmak. Like you see everyone's lost themselves for just for a couple minutes. Everyone's like tasting this delicious Lashon Hara. I have no idea why it's delicious. But let's say a person is makabel on themselves, the most unbelievable thing. They're makabel on themselves. I'm going to learn the halachos of Lashon Hara every single day. By the way, you could do it. It takes you less than 3 minutes. They have these little books. They're amazing. They're in English. You could choose every single day to have a little chabura. We learn 3 minutes of Lashon Hara every single day. And let's say you are makabel on yourself, machsom lefi. You know what machsom lefi is? Machsom lefi is you say, for 45 minutes, for an hour, for half an hour every single day, this is my half an hour where I say no Lashon Hara. You should know for years I was makabel on myself, machsom lefi. From 3 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the morning, for years, I mamish never said a word of Lashon Hara. And I was perfect. I never did it. I was perfect. From the time I went to sleep till the time I woke up. Didn't say a word of Lashon Hara. Very deep. Very inspiring.
It's very hard for sleepwalkers.
Yes. Girls, let's say a person is makabel on themselves, machsom lefi, and for half an hour every single day they don't say Lashon Hara. And let's say they dafka made it at a time, 10 to 10:30 at night. I'm not saying any Lashon Hara. But maybe they were looking at the clock. And maybe there's a conversation going on and they're sitting there going, don't get involved, don't get involved, because it's 10:27. And now it's 10:31 and you go, I gotta tell you. But you can't tell anyone. Right? Isn't that the way we say Lashon Hara? I'm gonna tell you, but you can't tell anyone, right? The last half an hour, in our head, you know what we say? The last half an hour, no good. It was out the window. Everything I just did for the last half an hour, because I was counting down the minutes until I could say Lashon Hara. No, if you didn't say Lashon Hara for half an hour, that's stunning. That's gorgeous. That's beautiful. It means for that half an hour, you were the ideal version of yourself. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not asking. We're building a Mishkan. Every one of us is building a Mishkan. Every single moment of every single day, we're building a Mishkan. But the Mishkan is not going to be the exact measurements, and it doesn't mean that it's not the will of God. Today, the will of God can be this, and tomorrow it might be a little bit more, and the day after that it might be a little bit more, and the day after that it might be a little bit less. And it doesn't mean that you're like, I'm done, that's not the Mishkan, that's not the Mishkan, that's not what Hashem commanded. Am I not supposed to do what Hashem commanded? Yes, you're supposed to do what Hashem commanded. But what does that mean, what Hashem commanded? What it means is I am on a path towards serving Hashem in its completion, which won't be perfect, it will still be beautiful. You know, there were two tzaddikim. There were two tzaddikim, and they were very, very, very different. But they were both talmidim, they were both chassidim of the same Rebbe, Rav Simcha Bunim of Pshischa. You've heard of Rav Simcha Bunim of Pshischa? In Pshischa, the midah was emes. That was the midah. The midah was emes. But emes means different things to different people. And there was a big tzaddik who became the Kotzker Rebbe. You've heard of the Kotzker Rebbe?
Yeah.
And the Kotzker Rebbe was sharp. Everything had to be absolutely perfectly true because he was a chassid of Rav Simcha Bunim of Pshischa. And everything the Kotzker Rebbe did was truth. And if it was any fake, he threw it out. He mamished it. He wanted nothing to do with fake. I once heard, and I don't know if you'll get this. It's not exactly a joke, but it's like a good vart, but you have to like chop it. You want me to sing a Kotzker Niggun? You want to hear a Kotzker Niggun? This is a Kotzker Niggun. You ready for it? That's the whole niggun. That it's a, if you think about it, it's a deep vart. There's all these nigunim with all their flowery, different moves. Kotzker was not interested. He was straight fire. And if he saw a Jew, and that Jew was behaving shelo kederech ha'emes, straight fire. That was the Kotzker's way. There was another chassid of Rav Simcha Bunim, whose name was Rav Yitzchak Varka. Rav Yitzchak Varka, the Varka was an unbelievable tzaddik, and he also had the same exact midah of emes. But the midah of emes manifested itself completely differently. By Rav Yitzchak Varka, whenever he would see a Jew, if he was able to find even the slightest bit of truth within that Jew, he would celebrate it. So if the Kotzker would see a person and the person was doing an Aveira and the person was like flying all over the place, the Kotzker was straight fire at the guy. And he would bash him with emes until the person would change. And there's a certain school of thought that goes in that way. Rav Yitzchak Varka was exactly the opposite. He would, but it was also the midah of emes. It's not the midah of emes. It's the midah of emes, but in a different way. If he would see a Jew, and that Jew was behaving in a way that was not according to the status of what it looks like to be a ben melech, yeah. Rav Yitzchak Varka, when he would see that Jew, he would finally find that one midah of beauty, that one midah of like godliness within that Jew, he would say, ah, that's the truth of that Jew. They say a story like that about Rosh Shlomo Freifeld, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, who was the founding of Shiva Oshay Yashuv. And there was a group of boys who were like talking about a boy, and they were it was a group of Rebbeim that were talking, it was the Toelis, it was a group of Rebbeim, and they were talking about a boy, and they were saying, you know, this boy struggles with this, and this boy struggles with this, and the boy struggles with this. And Rosh Freifeld just goes, but you should know, he's a boy who helps other boys. Anytime he can, he's a big Baal Chesed. That's a Rav Yitzchak Varka Mahalach. That's a Varka Mahalach. The Varka Mahalach is that if you see someone find their Nekuda of truth, and the emes is that in today's generation, a Kotzker Chassid is a dangerous way of being. It's a dangerous way of being. And you should know that when the Kotzker passed away, because the Kotzker was so fire emes that he locked himself at the end of his life, he basically locked himself in his room and he didn't come out because he said, I don't want to see any sheker. And he didn't want to encounter any sheker in the world. And big tzaddikim got together after the Kotzker Rebbe passed away, and they said, the Kotzker Mahalach, it's not a Mahalach that's sustainable. So for the Kotzker, that was an appropriate way of being. But the tzaddikim wanted to make sure that this midah of truth, this midah of emes that came from Shischa, they said, we can't continue that because it doesn't have the gentleness to appreciate finding the truth within imperfection. And this has to be our Mahalach today, especially in these moments before Mashiach comes, especially when things in the world are so tumultuous, and especially when there's such a deep state of confusion. It's obligatory for every single one of us to embrace this Rav Yitzchak Varka Mahalach of finding the beauty in the imperfection, to find the truth even in that which is not ideal. To be able to say, this is my ideal and I can hold on to it, and yet this is where I really am. And that's also beautiful. And there's also godliness in each step of the journey. Let's go back to our original question. We'll finish with this. 32 psukim, the Torah says, here's the creation of the world. The creation of the world is unimpressive. It's not hard for God to create something from nothing. For Hashem, that's easy. It's 32 psukim. You know what's really hard? It's really hard to build a mishkan. It's really hard for spiritual beings who are on a human journey to take all of the spirituality in the world and to make it materially manifest in this world. And to say, here's a place where we serve Hashem. That's a really hard thing to do. You know why? Because there's two versions of the Mishkan. There's the ideal version of the Mishkan. That's the version of Truma Tetzaveh. It's the architect's rendering. I remember when my wife and I, when we bought our apartment in Eretz Yisrael, we were still living in America. And these kablanim, these contractors, they give you like a folder, and it's got like the picture of the house on the front of the folder, and there's like all the contracts and everything inside and the architect's drawing. It's like amazing. And we were living in America, and I remember I had this folder on my desk. We had a 3-bedroom apartment, and I had like an office and like the first tiny bedroom, and the folder used to be right there on the desk, and I would look at it like, we're moving to Eretz Yisrael and this is where we're going to live. And there was like, the house looked like it had trees all around it. It looked like it was like stunning, gorgeous. And I'm not Chas Shalom disappointed. I get to live here in Eretz Yisrael, and my house, Baruch Hashem, is beautiful. But I remember when we moved into it, and I was like, that's not the same as the picture. You know, that's not like what I was staring at all those years in America. Because there's the ideal version. There's Truma Tetzava, hundreds of psukim of Hashem saying, this is what I want you to build. And then the Chet HaEgel happened. And then real life occurred. And all of a sudden, those 200 psukim of Truma Tetzava, of discussing exactly how HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the world to be built, all of a sudden the dream, it fell. The couple had a fight. And they're in a state of rupture. And the relationship is now off course. And it's going through this very difficult maslul. And there's ups and there's downs. And things are all over the place. And then there's this thing that you built. That's Vayakel Pekudei. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's message to us is Vayakel Pekudei is Kasher Tziva Hashem. Vayakel Pekudei is exactly what Hashem wanted. You shouldn't think that just because Vayakel Pekudei happened after the Chet HaEgel doesn't mean that Vayakel Pekudei wasn't good. That's exactly what Hashem wanted. Yes, there's the artist's rendering, and it's gorgeous, and it's stunning, and it's beautiful. And then there's this other thing that's messy, and it's incomplete, and there's cracks, and there's fissures, and it's full of confusion, and it's, I didn't even know how I ended up in this funny place. And you should know that's also beautiful. That Sephardi kid was right. He could steig all day, and he could learn in yeshiva, and that's ideal. And then there's a night where he makes a bad mistake. But that kid was right. He knows how to say, this is also kasher tziva Hashem. Not that the mistake that he made was good, but it's also part of the journey. And it also gets him to where he ultimately wants to go. But it's not exactly the same as the perfect ideal version, but we're not asked to be perfect and ideal. We're just asked to be oriented towards building a world for Hashem. That's what we're asked to do in this world. It's not easy, but it is one of the most important things we can do. You say, why am I giving this year in Tomer Devorah? We have a bunch of girls here who are ideal, who never make a mistake in their lives. Because we're holding now in a tkufa where probably most of us have our eyes already on Purim. And we know what Purim means. Purim means that, what do we have left? 3 weeks? It's crazy to think about. 3-4 weeks till Pesach. And there's a big break. What do we have after Pesach? 7 weeks, 6 weeks? That means we might have 10 shiurim left. Crazy. 10 shiurim. I just landed. Don't you remember? I just landed. It was just September. I just came. I was just trying to figure out what my plans were for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. I was just getting to know all the girls. How did I get here? And you might be saying to yourself, it's not what I dreamed. This year was messy. This year was complex. I started off in one place. I ended up in a completely different place. And maybe not just physically. Maybe spiritually. Maybe the year had downs that you didn't expect. Maybe you came into Tomer Devorah saying, La'elu la'ela, I'm going up and up and up, and it's never going to go down. So now you might be sitting here, and you might be, again, I'm sure you're not, you might be disappointed. You might be saying to yourself, did I do it? Did I get everything I wanted? Maybe that dream that I had was a silly dream. No. This moment that you've arrived at, with everything that you went through that wasn't so good, was exactly kasher tziva Hashem. But there were times where I slept in, there were times where I went out. Say there. Every single thing you did, it doesn't mean the ideal is over, and it doesn't mean that the real isn't beautiful. It's kasher tziva Hashem. And it's important for yourself to build a narrative as you wind down this man to start to realize, my journey wasn't expected, but it was exactly what I needed. Okay, girls, have a wonderful Shabbos.